Jesus' name. It's good to be with you again this morning. I was impressed with it. I think it was our first song that we sang this morning. Oh, for a closer walk with thee. How do we plan to get that accomplished? How do we plan to have a closer walk with God? Well, I think there's a number of different ways that we can accomplish that. This morning, I would like to preach a message that hopefully will help us accomplish that, a closer walk with God. I'd like to preach a sequel or a continuation of last Sunday's message. One of the challenges that I find with preaching is in order, especially when you're preaching on doctrine, sometimes to make your point, you have to overstate it or overemphasize it to really get it to soak in. And when you preach on the doctrine of justification, which is what I did last Sunday, for some of you who might not have been here, you can almost come away saying, well, all you have to do is believe and everything's taken care of, right? Well, you obviously have to believe. You have to be justified. But then there's a living out. There's a living out that must happen. Years ago, I read a book that was from more of a Calvinistic view. It said that you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, and that if you want to get real serious about it, you accept Him as your Lord as well, and then you live a sanctified life. Well, that's false doctrine, brothers and sisters. I do not believe that if you accept the justification of Christ and you accept Him as your Savior, that it's optional whether you live a sanctified life or not. No. A key verse that I would like to use this morning is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and we're going to talk about some of these in a little bit, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So the point that we like to really zero on and in on this morning is if we want to be useful in the kingdom of God, if we want to have a closer walk with Him, then we must allow Christ to sanctify us. I'd like to quickly review a few key points from last Sunday's message for two reasons. One is there's some here this morning that weren't here last Sunday, and we are forgetful people. We are forgetful people. If I ask you to replay back to me what I said last Sunday, you could do it to a certain degree, I'm sure. I would struggle to come and preach the same message again this morning without notes because I'm forgetful as well. A few things that we covered last Sunday was justification is the act of God by which a sinner who is guilty and under condemnation is legally declared righteous by the judge of all universe. So we're guilty, we're condemned, and Christ comes and He saves us from that. Because we have all sinned and fallen short, we need someone to intervene. Mankind had a problem that they had no remedy for, but Christ, as that substitutionary atonement, that perfect Lamb of God, was willing to make that sacrifice. And that I believe salvation is an event, a conscious choice that we make once we reach that age of accountability that begins that Christian walk of sanctification, which is what we're going to look at this morning. And that the old covenant was obey and live, disobey and die. The new covenant is believe and live. And as a result of that belief, we will love God devotedly and our life will show it. A question that was raised at the end of the message was this: what does the life of a person who has entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ look like? What does that look like? And that brings us to the message this morning. I titled it Sanctified for the Master's Use. Sanctified for the Master's Use. I believe that sanctification has two distinct meanings, and we could probably spend the next 20 minutes talking about that. And there's different object lessons that I've heard people use to describe sanctification. Two distinct meanings of sanctification. One is the noun form of sanctification is sacred, a holy thing, separated and set apart. So in other words, back in the Old Testament times, they had certain vessels that they used in the temple, in the sanctuary, that were set apart. They were sanctified. They were set apart specifically for worship to God. Now, the verb form simply means to be holy, the act of sanctification. And in the Old Testament, again, that clearly meant literally taking blood and applying it. To sanctify something, you had to either wash it or apply blood as a purification ritual. To sanctify a person means to purify them. So I think all of us here today that are justified as a result of the work of Christ are set apart. So we are set apart for the Master's use. But I believe there is more to a Christian's walk than just being set apart. If that's all it was, then we could embrace the once saved, always saved doctrine, right? So if we simply are saved, we are set apart, we are a separate people, then we're done, right? No, that's not true. We are not done. Paul clearly lays it out. We often call it the Christian walk. Paul talks about the Christian race, or the race that needs to be run. I'll paraphrase what Paul says. He says, run to win the prize. Only those who finish the race win, right? That's only those who finish the race will win. And don't get distracted. Keep your focus on the finish line. Last Sunday, the focus and the goal of the message was to get started right. Today's goal is to run well and to finish well and to be useful in the kingdom of God. I think we all realize that there's times when we go through our stuff, when we move or when we're cleaning up, and we decide, is something useful or not useful? And if it's not useful, there's this thought that if you haven't used it in a year, you probably should get rid of it. Either sell it or get rid of it. Don't just keep storing it. So things are either useful or not useful. And so my goal is to help us understand how we can be useful in the kingdom of God. I said for a text this morning, we're going to look at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. I would like to read that entire chapter. And I would like to, as I'm reading this, observe the different actions that Paul is specifically, he's talking to Timothy here as a young church leader, and he's addressing certain things for Timothy to specifically follow. But I believe that it very much fits us as well. So notice the different phrases that are action, or things that we should do, things that we should avoid, things that we should pay close attention to. There's a number of them. I took a highlighter and actually highlight them. And so after we read this chapter, I'm going to go back and look at those again and point them out. I believe that they are important steps in the Christian walk. Why? Because our key verse is found in this chapter, and that key verse is this, in verse 21. If any man therefore purge himself from these, we're going to look at some of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That is why I think Paul was pointing these out, and he said, Timothy, you need to pay attention to life, to your choices. So let's read this at this time. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto the bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more, and they will increase unto more ungodliness. And the words will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrew the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I told you we're going to look at a number of phrases here, and I don't want to keep moving along here because I've got quite a bit of ground to cover this morning. But so the first verse we see, be strong. I think it's very, very important that we're strong, that we are, that we embrace strength, that because we will face challenges. The Christian life will face challenges, so we need to be strong. Paul is telling Timothy to be strong. And then he goes on and says, commit thou to faithful men. He was giving him specific instructions that he should commit and tell people to teach others, give them the words to teach, but we need to be committed. Verse 3, endure hardness. This would mean to be steadfast, to stay the course, that we don't let just the little things that come in life distract us, but we endure hardness. And verse 4 would go on and bring that point out of not getting distracted. He says, don't get entangled with affairs of this life. Stay focused. Just, he said, basically like a soldier. If a soldier goes out to battle and all he thinks about at home, about how much he needs to go back and plow his fields, whatever, he struggles to stay focused on the task at hand. So he said, no, don't let yourself get all tangled up in the fears of this life, but stay focused on what the task is at hand and strive for masteries. In other words, make a goal. Stay focused on that goal and get there and strive lawfully. Do it right. Do it according to God's principles. Verse 7, understanding in all things, that God should give us understanding. Doesn't mean that we understand everything, but the understanding is there if we want to connect with it. God would want us to understand truth. Verse 8, remember. The Amplified brings out and says, constantly keep in mind that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Don't ever forget that. That we serve a risen Savior. That's where the power comes from to live a Christian life. Is remember. Remember what Christ did. Verse 10. Endure all things. And then further down it says, so that you can obtain salvation. You know, continue on. Endure. And he goes on in verse 11. Dead so that we can live. Suffer so we can reign. Because he says if we deny Christ, he will deny us. And then verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we need to make decisions. We need to discover what is truth and what is not truth. Avoid profane and vain babblings. Verse 19, depart from iniquity. We have to go through here very quickly. And then flee youthful lust. And verse 23, just having discussions that have absolutely no purpose. Just foolish and unlearned questions avoid. And last I have in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Well, there's a lot that we could continue to talk about in this chapter, but this morning I would like for us to firmly imprint in our minds the understanding of sanctification, and I'd like to draw something on the board, and hopefully as we go through here it can help us to fully understand what I believe is the process of sanctification. So I'm going to draw something here. So what is that? Anybody tell me what that is? Kind of a crude set of stairs, right? Set of stairs. If I was the building inspector, I would have an issue with those stairs already. Anybody ever build stairs? Yeah, a number of people have built stairs, absolutely. So one of the things the building inspector is going to look for when you build a set of stairs, because obviously if we're trying to get from here to where we're going, there's a measurement, there's math that you use. But if you notice, my first step isn't the same height as some of the others, and I didn't do that intentionally. But it's extremely important that the stairs have been built correctly. And obviously stairs have a purpose. They are to get you from one level to another. And there's a reason why a long time ago, I don't know who invented stairs, but they didn't just build ramps that are that steep. And one of the reasons you don't build a ramp that's that steep is it would be very, very difficult for a lot of people to walk up that ramp. There's a reason why stairs are made so you can take a step, and if you need to rest, you can stop, right? Well, you're on a ramp, there's no convenient spot to rest unless it's a wheelchair ramp, and those are so low. Is there anywhere in the Bible that we can read of a set of stairs or maybe a ladder? Anybody know? Do we ever read of a ladder or stairs in the Bible? Where would you turn to? Is there a song that we sing about ladders? Jacob's ladder, maybe? Yes, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Turn with me in Genesis 28, and I'd like to read that account. It's an interesting account, and some of the things that Jacob said there, and then I want to fit that into my drawing here on the board. So Genesis 28, Jacob has a dream, and he sees a ladder. Let's read Genesis 28. Verses 10 through 22. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them up for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it to and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south, and to thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at first. So we see here that Jacob had a dream. And it's interesting, as I read this, I said, why did God send this dream to Jacob? Why do you think he sent this dream to Jacob? Because the truth is, Jacob was not really an example of a very godly man at this point, right? He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He took advantage of people. The reason he was there sleeping under the stars with his head on a pillow of a rock was because he had lied to his father and he was fleeing for his life. You know, this is not a very good example of a godly person by any means. But I believe that God was trying to get his attention. And it's very profound what Jacob says when he wakes up in verse 16. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And if you're taking notes this morning, I have three real short points about this story in Jacob, and then we're going to go back to the New Testament and finish the message out of there. But the first one, in the sanctification process, we must recognize that we are in the presence of God. Okay, we have to recognize that. That we are in the presence of God. When Jacob recognized that he was in the presence of God is when God could speak to him. That's when God could start using him. So even in our busy times, our stressful times, our good times, or when we're all alone, don't forget that surely the Lord is in this place, and we sometimes we forget it. He just said, the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. He did not recognize it until this dream came here. And number two is establish your Bethel. So Bethel means the house of God. So immediately when Jacob recognized that God was here, he named it. He set up an altar and he served the Lord there. I believe that it's imperative that we are of the household of God and that our stairs are firmly fixed on the rock Jesus Christ. And that's what why I left space here at the bottom so that I could draw this rock that's Jesus Christ. In other words, that's our Bethel. That's our house of God. It needs to be firmly fixed on there. Because 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is which is laid is Christ Jesus. That it's imperative that we recognize that. There's another scripture in 1 Peter where it talks about building a spiritual house. We don't have time to turn to that and read that. But we need to the sanctification process must start firmly fixed on the rock, Jesus Christ. And point number three is enter the narrow way at the straight gate. With that, I will draw another. So here's the gate, and here's the cross. Okay, that's the only way to get on that stairs of sanctification is through that gate. Jesus said, enter ye at the straight gate, because straight is the gate, and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Another place, Jesus said, I am the door. If you find Jesus, you can find the door. And then in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So it's imperative that we get on the right stairs. How can we know that we're on the right stairs? How can we know if we're getting on the right stairs? Well, do the stairs go up or down? Well, you can say, well, they go up and down because that's what Jacob saw here. But I believe that often when we see a picture portraying heaven and hell, the road leading to heaven goes up and the road leading to hell goes down. I once heard a preacher give this example. He said that he likens it to the game Chutes and Ladders. What does this game Chutes and Ladders have to do with it? We said in Chutes and Ladders, you have ladders, right, that go up. And you have these slides that go down. And yeah, that's maybe a childish example, but the reality is that we are either sliding down towards hell or we're climbing up the sanctification ladder towards Christ. And I believe with confidence that the ladder or stairs that Christ offers us will get us to heaven. I really believe that. I believe that. I can say that with confidence. There's one scripture verse that I found that would indicate that going down is the way to hell. Proverbs 7:27, where it talks about that young man that followed this woman, this loose woman. It says, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Those are the options, going up or down. And it's just interesting to me when Jacob saw this ladder, he calls it a ladder, but when I picture a ladder, I think all of you in your mind know what a ladder looks like. How easy is it to pass someone on a ladder? It's not a very good thing to do, right? So I believe it was probably more like an actual stairs where the angels were going up and down those ladders, and they were going up to Christ at the top.
It's very interesting to me that I don't know if I've ever noticed this verse before, but in John 1, there's another example of a ladder. Jesus talked about it, going to heaven. Anybody know that verse? John 1, verse 50 and 51. It was when Jesus met Nathanael there, and he was talking to him there, and he gives this really profound statement in John chapter 1, verse 50. He's been talking to Nathanael, and Jesus answered, said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And this is what he's going to see. He says, and he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Why did Jesus tell him that? Why did Jesus? Well, I think if Nathanael was a good Jewish boy or a young man, he knew exactly that this connected back to that story that Jacob had seen the angels ascending and descending, and that was the connection from earth to heaven. And there's a lot more that we could talk about there, but for the sake of time, we have to keep moving here. Because I would like to make this this practical. How do we climb these stairs, and how do we take those steps of sanctification in our lives? No, because the song that we sing, the Jacob's Ladder song, it says, the second verse, it says, "Every round goes higher, higher." Now that is, immediately in our mind, we get a picture of a spiral staircase, right? Every round goes higher, higher. It's possible I wasn't going to draw a spiral staircase, and I'm not ready to build a spiral staircase. But I believe that that every round or every year of our life, or as we grow, we're going to get higher. We're going to get mature. We're going to grow. That's the whole point of the sanctification, is to help us to grow, to mature, and to move up into the kingdom of God. So quickly, we want to just review what sanctification means. It means to set apart or to purify. And so I think that's what God is, his goal is to help us to be set apart, but to sanctify us, to purify us, so that we are a vessel useful to our Creator and Master. Well, now let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read some verses here that clearly portray the steps of what I would call progressive sanctification. And we're going to label these stairs, and then we're going to talk about, for the rest of the message, how to make this practical in our lives. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. "According to his divine power," excuse me, "hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." I'd like to label these steps and see if I've got enough steps to do so. So the first one is faith. We see that here in Peter. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. We're running out of space. And then brotherly kindness. And charity. I should have made my steps smaller there.
I believe that there could be more. There could be more, but Peter, this is the list he gives us, and there's plenty to talk about this morning with what we have here. But Peter tells us in verse 3 that we have been given access to some of the things that we need, right? No, to all. To all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How can he say this with so much confidence? Because I believe, I believe that Peter experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and he realized that he was given all power, all access for the sanctification process. And I would like to make two things very, very clear from the very outstart here. That if we are partakers of the divine nature, if we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and we have escaped the corruption of this evil world, in other words, we have turned our back to the world and we are following Christ, and we are partakers of that divine nature, then all power is available to us. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything that we need to walk a godly life is available to us. And secondly, as verse 10 says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So we don't have to worry about if we're following Christ and we're looking up and we're going up those steps, that suddenly those steps are just going to collapse and just the world is going to drop out from under us. I'll tell you a little story. I told you I built some steps in my life, and I did. A number of years ago, I built a set of stairs. We built a two-story office, and I had these stairs, and they go up, and they went to a landing, and then they turned and went on up. And I'll admit, I was kind of proud of them. They turned out really nice. But I was quite humbled when a couple days later, the building inspector was there, and I was upstairs with him, and I was showing the office, showing everything up there, and he was walking around with me, and all of a sudden I heard this complete thunderous crash. Well, there was guys there installing the furnace, and they had come up the stairs, and they had put the furnace in place, and they were going back down, and all of a sudden the world dropped out from under him. Stairs just completely let loose. And the man went end over end, and it was very, very fortunate that he wasn't hurt. So what happened? I had built the stairs right. Well, I remember that when I had installed them, I wasn't sure if it's going to be exactly how I wanted it, so I had just put two screws in to hold it in place and completely forgot about it. So all that was holding those stairs were two little screws, and when these guys went up those stairs, with the furnace, it survived, but apparently it had loosened. And literally, the world just dropped out from under him. But let me tell you something, that the stairs that God is asking us to climb is not like that. Is not like that. Well, let's take a brief look at what I have labeled here. And I think it's important that at the very top, I should put that there as well, that we truly believe that heaven is up there. Christ is on his throne, and he's interceding for us. He's encouraging us. He's saying, come up the steps. This is where you need to be. So the first one we want to look at is faith. Why do you think faith is at the bottom? Is there any reason why faith is at the bottom? Well, I believe it's integral. I think there's a reason. As we go through here, I'll try to explain some of this. But I believe that Peter had a reason that he labeled or he listed these in the order he did. And I would love to hear your thoughts on that. But I believe that they truly are stepping stones that build on each other. And faith is extremely important. We talked about that a lot last Sunday. Is the new covenant is believe and live. And Hebrews 11:6 just says it so clear. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. I didn't write that. The Hebrew writer wrote that. It is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you don't believe that, just for 1 minute, stop, really think about this. So if you don't believe in Christ,
Can you go up this ladder? If you don't believe in the resurrection, can you go up the ladder? There's so many things that if we don't believe in, there's no point even trying. There's no point. You can't get off first base. You can't get on that first step without believing. So faith is extremely important, and I believe that's why Peter puts it there, and he says, now that you believe, take the next step. And he says, virtue. Add to your faith virtue. The Amplified brings it out over and over again. It says, as you develop or you exercise your faith, virtue comes. In other words, each of these, as you develop them, as you embrace them, as you practice them, the next will come in line. So Peter is telling us that we need to add to our faith virtue. Well, what's virtue? That's not something that we use a lot. First thing I think about when I think of virtue is the verses in the Bible that talk about the virtuous woman, someone who has virtue. But it's not a word that is very commonly used in the Bible. But virtue is moral excellence, moral goodness, and moral purity. And obviously, God is absolute virtue. In other words, everything about God is right and holy and moral. And because God is absolute virtue, God sets the standard for virtue. In other words, he gets to set the standard. And thankfully, he gives us a copy of that standard. And that's precisely what I have here in my hand. Because we dare not follow the world's standard of virtue or morality. Rather, if we want to live a victorious life, we must do it God's way, right? We must hear God's word, we must believe God's word, and we must obey God's word, because his word is the standard. So attributes of God's presence in our life must come forth in a practical way. So in other words, if I say I believe in God, there's going to be attributes or virtues that'll come out that show that I believe in God. It's by making the right choices, by saying the right things and doing the right things. Living a virtuous life is living according to the law and doctrine of Christ. Moving on to the third step is knowledge. Proverbs 18:15 says, "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." Another place in Proverbs it says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You know, often when we think of knowledge, we think, well, that's just what we learn in school, and wisdom is what we learn from God. But in this context, what he's saying there is a deeper understanding of truth and moral wisdom. The knowledge of a deeper understanding. And I believe that with maturity comes a deeper understanding. The longer we are a follower of Christ, the more we study his word, the more we exercise, the more we use what we've been given, the deeper our understanding is. You know, because I believe that experience is one of the best teachers. As we use things, as we practice it, as we practice the laws of God, the virtues that God gives us, we get a deeper understanding, a deeper knowledge of who God is and who we are. It just becomes more full. And Hebrews 5:14 would bring that out. It says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." As we exercise what we know about God, we become stronger and mature. Number four is temperance. Temperance. That is self-control. It means one who masters his desires and passions. Proverbs 25 brings out the opposite. It says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And that made a lot of sense to the people in that context, because cities had to have walls to protect them. They had to have protection. So what he's saying there, if we cannot control our desires and passions, we are like a city that is defenseless, that has no protection against the enemy. So I believe that being temperate means having moderation in our thoughts, our feelings, or actions. We need to have moderation and be temperate in every area of our lives. Even our personality should mellow over time. I believe that you can say, well, that's just who I am. But no, I believe that as Christ sanctifies us, even our personalities start to mellow. We're not quite as strong on things or whatever your personality flat spots are, maybe. I believe that we will learn to even moderate and temper those. But even in more seriously, our passions and desires need to be temperate. Patience. You know, my first thought when I think of patience is the opposite of impatient. You know, that we should, as we walk the Christian walk, we should just patiently wait for people when they're late, patiently wait for the light to turn green, or patiently wait for that farmer that's slowly going down the road, 25 miles an hour, follows somebody down 21 Friday for long ways, putzing along in long string of cars behind him. You know, that's, we need patience, right? Well, there's no doubt that we need patience, and I believe that I personally have room to grow there. But in this passage, what he's talking about in patience, I believe means patiently enduring, persevering, not giving up. Just stay in the course. Just stay the course, regardless how difficult, how much opposition you get, how difficult life becomes. Stay with the course. Stay following Christ. The very same Greek word that was used here in Peter is also used in Revelation 2, where they're talking, he says, I know thy works and charity, service, faith, and patience. In other words, that he was commending the church for their steadfastness, their patience. And I believe as we mature in our Christian walk, we will become more steady, predictable, and we will be more patient in our endurance. James 5 brings that out very, he said, we will even be happier for it. James 5, 10 and 11 said, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Referring to that endurance, that continuing to stay the course. The next one is godliness. God-centered living is what I would title it. God-centered living. You know, godliness is living a life that reflects the character and the holiness of God. And I believe that seeking after godliness is integral to our spiritual growth and maturity. We're following this God that has made everything possible for us. The provisions are there. We looked at that verse earlier. According to his divine power, has given us all that pertaineth to life and godliness. So the question that comes, why is it all the way up there? Why isn't godliness right down here after faith? Why did Peter put it up there? Anybody ever think about that? I believe that Peter had a reason for putting it there. You know, I believe that Peter, if you think about his life, he had quite the sanctification process himself, didn't he? There was a lot of mellowing that needed to be done, a lot of rough edges that needed to be sanded down. And he wasn't very godlike early on in his following Jesus. He wasn't non-resistant. He thought more of himself than others. He wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom or whatever. He had a lot of growing up to do, a lot of sanctification. But I believe that as believers, as we grow in our relationship with God, we become more Christ-like. And we will become more godly because of that. We will become more godly. And that is precisely what I think Peter experienced. As he started going in faith and virtue, and as he got more knowledge about what Christ really was trying to accomplish with his mission here, he became more temperate, he became more patient, and finally he became more godly. I believe there's a reason that is where it is. And with God in us, I really believe we get ready for the next step, and that is brotherly kindness and charity. I had planned to put those together on the last step, but I didn't have room up there for that. I believe that brotherly kindness and charity are extremely important and rewarding if we practice them. Because I believe that relationships can test how sanctified we are. I really believe that. Relationships will test how sanctified we are. You know, God has a way of bringing people into our lives that still have rough edges, right? That don't always respond properly. That cause us to be impatient, cause us to get angry, or we allow them to make us angry. But often it's those unsanctified edges in our own lives that cause us to react. So I believe that the two last ones that Peter had listed here are at the top for a reason. Because I am a firm believer that our relationship with God is not any stronger than our earthly relationship. I really believe that they go hand in hand. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love." Well, I really believe that when you look at this stairs, you say, "Wow, let's just take one step at a time. We get there in a day's time." But the reality is a lifelong process. And there's times when I believe that we start up the stairs and we pause and we aren't as patient as we should be, or we're not as temperate. But I believe that God wants to urge us on. Take the next step. Grow in that area. And I want to make it very clear, I should have probably made this clear at the start of the message, that I don't believe that sanctification means that I only look at pornography once a week instead of twice a week. No. Or that I only drink one can of beer instead of a six-pack. That's not sanctification, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about a person who is committed to following Christ, that is living in victory, but wants to grow in his relationship. It's not just sinning less or sinning half as much. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who is willing to grow and mature and be in God's work. So in conclusion, what did we learn about sanctification this morning? Hopefully we have learned that growing and progressing is imperative to Christian walk. I believe that you can only stand still on the steps for so long before you need to keep going. You need to keep growing. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And in Philippians 3:14, Paul says, "I press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus." You know, why do we press towards the mark? Why does Paul urge us to do this? Because, brothers and sisters, the prize is not for quitters. It's not for those who only start. Rather, it's for those who faithfully run and finish well. I want to close with a couple of verses. One is our key verse that I've quoted on multiple times, but I want to just really get that in our minds. It says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work." And finally, Proverbs 4:18, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day." And I don't know what you think about when you think of that verse about shining more and more. But I would just tell you from experience that as you move forward in faith and you take that step and you have your eyes focused on Christ, yes, the road may be difficult. Brother Tim Sanders talked a lot about that there's challenges, there's things that burden us. But keep your focus on Christ, and the way will shine more and more unto that perfect day. You know, I don't know when that perfect day is going to be. But I believe as we go up those stairs and as we see Christ, it becomes brighter. The way becomes clear. And God bless you as you continue to walk up the steps of sanctification. Let's kneel for prayer.